Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text, as you see, is from Romans 8, 28 to 39, and our theme is more than conquerors. Conquerors. History is full of examples of famous conquerors who marched with their armies across vast territories and then conquered, defeated their enemies one after another, and took over that country for their empire. There was Alexander the Great, as represented by this bust, who lived between 356 and 323 BC. At the age of 20, he succeeded his father Philip as king of Macedon, or Macedonia, northern Greece. And then by the age of 30, just 10 years later, he conquered one of the largest kingdoms of any kingdom ever known, never lost in battle. His kingdom went all the way, all of North Africa, all of the Middle East, all of pretty much Asia, all the way up to the northwestern part of India. Then there's Genghis Khan. He lived between 1162 and 1227 AD. He united many of the nomadic tribes in northeast Asia and established what's called the Mongol Empire, the largest contiguous empire in history. As he conquered, he was known for his cruelty, just slaughtering thousands of civilians as he conquered. Then there was another famous one that you've all heard of, Julius Caesar. He lived between 100 and 44 BC, and he helped fulfill the downfall of the Republic in Rome and then the start of what's called the Roman Empire as he became a dictator. He won many battles and conquered all of Europe for the most part, even got up into Britain, okay, and also all of North Africa and much of the Middle East. And finally, there's the little corporal, Napoleon Bonaparte. Lived between 1769 and 1821, and after winning many battles for the French Revolution, he became the French emperor, declared himself the emperor, and he conquered most of Europe for the empire. All of these conquerors have been admired by people who study history for their bravery, even if they were cruel, and for their military genius. And yet they were conquerors only for a time. This painting, it's kind of hard to see, I wish it was even darker up there, but depicts the death of Alexander the Great as he succumbed to malaria in 323 BC in Babylon. And after that, soon after that, his vast kingdom was broken up between several of his generals into various kingdoms and states. Then, of course, you've heard of Julius Caesar, if nothing else, probably through Shakespeare. He was rewarded for his great military campaigns and his victories by being stabbed to death in 44 BC by the aristocrats that he thought were his friends. And then there's Genghis Khan, died during what's called the fall of Yanchuan in 1227 AD. And there's not real certainty in history how he died. There's lots of different stories, but most legends say he did die in battle, as is depicted in this painting. And then there's finally Napoleon, who was decisively defeated at the Battle of Waterloo in 1815, only to be exiled to a barren island for the rest of his days. All of the great conquerors were conquerors for a time. But today, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we, Christians, are more than conquerors. He says, actually, we are more than conquerors in all these things. After he just got them given a list of all kinds of bad things that can happen in our life, even through all of that, through sickness, through trials, through losses, we are more than conquerors because of Jesus Christ. Because he has defeated our enemies, enemies much more powerful and deadly than generals and armies. Our enemies of Satan and his power in our lives to tempt us and to live self-centered lives, and the enemy of sin, which separates us from God and keeps us from his presence, and the enemy of death itself. The Bible tells us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the last enemy Christ defeated was death, as he rose from the dead and gives us victory over all these enemies. Yes, when our lives take an unexpected turn, we are more than conquerors. When a serious illness or injury comes upon us, or a family member, we are more than conquerors. It always touches me when I visit people, like I visited Sue in ICU this week. You know, blood clot that could have traveled to her lung and maybe heart. It could have been very dangerous. And other people who are very sick that are Christians, they comfort me as much as I comfort them with the word because of their faith that is steadfast. They don't rely on themselves when they're down like that. Rely on the one who wins the victory for them, Jesus Christ. When we have a sudden event that comes and takes away our property or our job or our money, we are still more than conquerors. When we are feeling hurt or our self-worth is being threatened because of the words or the deeds of other people, or when we feel a sense of worthlessness, when we feel a sense of depression or loss and all of that that can happen in our lives, Paul says we are still more than conquerors. And yes, when death takes away those that we love, as difficult as that is, and when death comes knocking on our door, Paul says we are still more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that because we're Christians, we can automatically escape the trials and the sorrows of life. I'm not saying that we should love all the bad things that happen to us. I'm not advocating some cheap, don't worry, be happy philosophy. Jesus did not promise us freedom from suffering for following him. He warns us that there is, as the sign here says, there is trouble ahead. Actually, what he says is this in John 16, the first part. We'll get to the second part in a little bit. He says to his disciples who are going to follow him, in this world, you will have trouble. He even says they're going to be treated like he is going to be treated. They're going to be persecuted and thrown in jail, and they're going to be beaten, and many of them are going to die because of their faith in Jesus. In this world, he tells them, you will have trouble. Okay? This doesn't mean, though, that when our goals are frustrated, or when our relationships suffer, or when we have an illness or a sickness, that we just kind of are flippant about it and say, oh, it's not a big deal. We don't have to feel guilty about the feelings that we have of frustration and anger and sorrow and wondering and all those questions that we ask God why. It's normal. When it's tough to pay the bills, when sickness comes our way, we are not going to say, oh, there's nothing wrong. Other people have it worse and everything's okay. You know, sometimes we can get that way as Christians, and we can get others to feel guilty for feeling what they feel. Jesus himself felt loneliness and rejection. Peter denied him, as he predicted, 3 times, the one that was so close to him. Everyone except for John and a few of the women left him at the end and fled and hid. And he was ridiculed and beaten, and he knew what pain was and rejection, and he even wept, we are told, at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Jesus was really human and knew and knows what we go through. Living in this world as Christians is not easy. And one of the things we should not be afraid of is to just be honest about where we're at, right? With God, with ourselves, with one another that we can trust and love. You know, I'm feeling angry right now, or sad, or lonely, or depressed, just to be able to be honest about who we are and what we experience, and not to have to feel shame about that. By the way, it's also okay if we don't have all the answers. As your pastor, I'm going to tell you, I don't have all the answers. There's going to be some times when there's just so much mystery in life, right? Especially when we have those why questions about the why of suffering, or someone at a young age getting so sick, or whatever it might be. There's sometimes we just don't quite understand it all. And it's okay not to have all the answers and yet to still trust and what God promises. But the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian who experience these difficulties is that a Christian, although they go through the same emotions and feelings, they still have hope. There is the promise of a certain hope that God gives us. Despite our problems and our suffering and our distress, the Christian knows, as Paul says, we are more than conquerors because we trust in the rest of Jesus' words in John 16. Yes, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We can know for certain that we are more than conquerors, not because of our strength. If we rely on our strength, we're always going to be disappointed. We can't pull ourselves up by our spiritual bootstraps by just doing all the right things and praying enough and doing everything to think that we can get ourselves through that. We can be strong enough on our own. We are more than conquerors precisely through Christ who gave his life for us. Notice that. Yes, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him. It's his strength. It's as simple as that children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Remember that line? We are weak, but he is strong. He's the one who is our strength. That's what a wonderful hymn choice for the beginning today. God is our refuge and strength. He is the mighty fortress that we can rely upon when we can't rely upon ourselves and our strength. We can lean on him and receive the forgiveness and the life and the love and the grace and the comfort that he so wants to give us every day. And therefore, all the honor and the glory finally go to Christ. Let me use a few illustrations that I use when I teach a crash course in the Lutheran faith for people that want to join the church through Lutheran confirmation, to explain how we are more than conquerors. This first picture here shows a guy, let's call him Sylvester, who represents all of us on the right there. The symbol on the left is a symbol just representing God in this course, and it's a circle, like a circle has no beginning and end, so God, he's eternal. There's no beginning or end. He's always been. And just as God is self-sufficient, the arrows go out. God doesn't need anything from anyone. He's always giving love, always giving grace, always giving mercy. The fountain always goes out from God. It never gets low. He doesn't need anything. He just gives. And yet there's a problem, as you see here, right? There's a gulf, a deep crevice between God and humanity because of our sin. God created us to be perfect in love, to have the arrows go out of us all the time and not in. And yet Adam and Eve chose to be self-sufficient, to live for self instead of God. And ever since then, we've inherited that nature, unfortunately, and that separates us from God. There's a great gulf that needs to be bridged if we are going to be with God. So how do we bridge it? Well, some people put on their halos, like Sylvester here, and they start walking over on their obedience to the Ten Commandments, or you can insert anything else you want there, the five pillars of Islam or the will of Buddhism or on and on and on. You can, any system of rules or regulations, to try to achieve their salvation by being good enough, by being perfect enough. But the problem is what? Nobody can be perfect enough. Paul tells us in Romans, all people fall short of the glory of God. Paul says this in Romans, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. And in Romans 6:23, he reminds us the wages of sin is death. All who rely on their own works, on their own obedience to commandments or whatever, to try to bridge the gap, to try to earn their salvation, to bring themselves to God, sadly will fail. That's why God has to come to us. The bridge of salvation is built from God to us, not from us to God. That's why we are always told in the Bible that salvation is by grace. It's a gift. We can't earn it. We can't build the bridge. God bridges the gap through the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember the manger, the cross, and the crown. The Son of God becomes one of us that he might bridge the gap, that he might live the righteous life that you and I are supposed to live because we could not. And Jesus does it perfectly, doesn't he? He obeys the commandments perfectly. He obeys the Father perfectly on our behalf. He loves perfectly because we could not. And then he takes our sins into himself as if they were his own, suffers our punishment on the cross so that we need not suffer that. Jesus is the bridge. His cross is the crossing. Salvation always comes from God to us. It's pure gift. And because it's pure gift, you and I've got goosebumps even thinking about it. Just now, I'm chilled with it's pure gift. That means it's certain because I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. It's just given to me for free. Forgiveness, eternal life, as I accept his gifts through faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Isn't that good news, people? Because of this, we can know that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's one favorite, one of my favorite Christian authors, he's now sainted, he's gone, Brennan Manning, a recovering alcoholic, former priest, used to speak at a lot of gatherings, used to always say, there's nothing you can do to make God love you any more than he already does. Nothing you can do to make God love you any less. It's a done deal. He loves you incredibly. Through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, nothing can separate you from his love. Oh, that's smaller than I thought it was going to be. I was going to have anybody who can see that actually read it with me. So, sorry about that. I thought it was going to be bigger than that. I blew it up as much as I could. It was still blurry. So I've got it written down, so I might not be able to read it either. So if anybody can read that with me, let's read that together. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because this sure and certain promise of God comes to us in Jesus Christ, we can be certain then that, yes, in spite of the things that happen in our lives, all things somehow will work together for our good. Even if that final good is just simply that God says it's time and he takes us to himself to live in our perfected bodies in the glorious kingdom of heaven. And because we are fully and completely loved, because by his grace he has saved us, therefore we are saved for a purpose. Our identity is certain. We are those who are loved by Jesus Christ, completely, unconditionally. Now he says, I send you to conquer the world for me. Not through military campaigns like the old Holy Roman Empire. You know, the first 300 years of Christianity spread as an illegal religion with no government backing, but they were persecuted. And it spread like crazy. Simply by them living their lives and sharing their faith in Jesus and loving people. The people in Rome were so interested in the Christians because they buried even people that, pagan people, non-Christians, because when people didn't get a proper burial, they thought that was wrong, and so they did it for them. And they took care of the poor, not just their own poor, other poor. And so people started asking, why are they doing this? And they could share Jesus with them. And so many, many people came to faith. It was only until that became legal, sadly, where the sword kind of went with it, right? So we have this awful history of, you know, Rome, the Roman Empire conquering nations with the sword and then forcibly converting people. That's not what we mean by conquering for Christ. We also don't mean Christianizing people. I think some Christians get this wrong, that somehow we're going to Christianize the nation by enacting laws like forcing people to have prayer in public schools or whatever, forcing our faith upon people. That's not the way to Christianize people. It's also not the way to try to manipulate or coerce people in the faith by arguing them into the faith. Some people aren't ready to hear. You just love them anyway, right? We are simply to live life like Jesus lived. That's pretty simple. Jesus entered the lives of broken, hurting people, loved them where they were at, accepted them unconditionally, alleviated whatever suffering he could according to his plan at that time. made promises to them of forgiveness and life, and gently invited them to come to Him for rest, for peace, for life. And so you and I are called to do the same thing. If you didn't get one of these, I forgot to bring them from my office, but I've got these bookmarks. One side shows us that we are loved. That's our identity. Through the manger, the cross, and the crown remind us Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that we are loved by God. Now there's the back of the, and I'm going to keep on bringing this to your attention, because this is where our faith then is put in action. We are then sent. That's our purpose now. We are sent into the lives of other people to love them, to accept them, and then when it's appropriate to share our love of Jesus with them, how what He means to us and what He can mean for them, and then just to maybe simply gently invite them to come with you to church and just to meet their needs the best that you can. So those blanks are for you. If you have the bookmark, put names down. If you don't have that right now, get one for me later or put it on a piece of paper. People you'll pray for this week. People you'll love unconditionally and try to meet their needs the best you can. People that you will, maybe God lead you to share your faith in Jesus with them and invite them to come and hear His word in His precious name. Amen.